Today I want to wrap up a series that I've been in for the last few weeks. It's called The Thousand Hills Code. The Thousand Hills Code, values we ride by for fulfilling our purpose. I don't know if you know it, but back in the day, back in the Old West, they had the Code of the West. Anybody ever heard of the Code of the West, right? And you say, well, what was some of their values? What was some of the codes that they rode by back in the day, back in the West? Well, I looked it up, and here's a few of them. One of them is live each day with courage, right? With courage, right? Before you jump off that little cliff or, you know, whatever. Live each day with courage. Take pride in your work. I mean, that's a good one, right? Take pride in your work. Another one from the Code of the West would be always finish what you start. Always finish what you start. I like that one. Another one was be tough but fair. Be tough but fair. I like that one as well. And then another one that I want to mention was know where to draw the line. That was a code that they lived by back in the day, back in the West. And these, you know, are still some great values even today, but they helped, you know, those people know who that person was back in the day and know how they lived their life because they said, I live by the code of the West. Well, here's the point. At Thousand Hills Ranch Church, we have a code that we ride by as well. And a code that's not something, you know, weird. It's not something that we just kind of made up and you got to figure out this secret, you know, code to get into the club. Remember that back in the day in junior high, you had the secret handshake. It was like, yeah, what's up, dude? And we're all in the same club. Did you not have clubs? You didn't? I mean, we lived in town, dude, man. We were like known as the road toads. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so we, if you rode a skateboard, you know, all that fun stuff. No, I'm not going to go back into my clubs. It's embarrassing. The prep club. Remember the preps? You still got preps in school? Stoners. Remember the stoners? Come on now. I'm just saying it was just the way it was. So anyway, so, you know, it's not just some weird code that you got to, you know, do or understand before you can obviously love Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus and God has called our church to live by a code. It's a biblical code. And it's values that, again, we ride by for fulfilling the purpose that God has called us to fulfill. And you say, well, what are they? Well, we've gone through 10, and I want to end with the last two today, okay? I'll review, and then I'll dive into the last two. The number one code that we ride by is we ride for His brand. Amen? That's a good point to say amen, because when I say we ride for His brand, amen, it's all about Jesus. Amen. That's what it's all about. Number two is we ride for the unchurched. We are a cowboy church that desires, that has a calling on our lives to reach unchurched people. Again, it's not just about us. It's not about us just coming here and hanging out in, I always say, our Christian corral, our Christian clique. It's about actually opening up the corral and letting all the other heifers in. No offense, ladies. No offense. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so we're about reaching unchurched people. The third thing is we ride by His word. We ride by the word of God. If it, you know, true success is found in God's word. It's not found in the history book, so to speak. It's not found in, you know, the Western Horseman magazine. It's not found in Cosmopolitan magazine. It's found in the word of God. And so we ride by His word because it's the key to success in our personal lives and the life of our church. Number four is this. We honor those who ride point. We honor those who lead us. In other words, the people that serve you every week, we want to honor them. You say, how do I do that? Well, you encourage them. You pray for us as we seek God's direction on how to lead the church. And we honor each other in that. And again, it goes both ways, but we honor those who ride point. Number five, we ride our best horse. Again, this is not a practice run. This life that you're living, you only get one chance. It's not a practice run, but the final run. And we are going to practice excellence in every area of our church. And so we ride our best horse. Number six, we ride to be generous. I shared with you a couple weeks ago that because of your generosity over the past 2 years, we've been able to give away over $172,000. $172,000. Yeah, praise God. I mean, again, you said, well, we could have used that for our own good. I mean, we got a building to build, all this other stuff. Well, listen, we believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so some of you need to get on that generous train and begin to give to our church so that we can minister to more and more people, right? So we ride to be generous. Number seven, we ride for the next generation. We are going to pursue, reach, and create opportunities for young people to lead in our church now, not just in the future. Again, we want to reach the next generation. We're going to sing next generation songs. We're going to play, you know, next generation games, or, you know, we're going to, you know, people have, you know, students or young people from the next generation on our stage so that we can reach the next generation. Because we believe they're not just the future of the church, but they are the church now. So we're going to ask them to join our teams and serve. So we ride for the next generation. We enjoy the ride. Number eight, we get a little Western, have a lot of fun because we're grateful for God's grace and love. Amen? We're grateful for his grace and love. And so one of the things that I encourage you to do is smile when you come to church. Laugh, hoop, holler, enjoy it, get excited. That's why we're here. If people want to know if we serve a great God, they need to see it in our face. Amen? So what do they think about God when they look at your face? That's scary. I know. But do they think your God is good and he's done something good for you? Or do they think, oh, that God, man, he's just a sour apple? You know what I'm saying? So we ride, we enjoy the ride. Number nine was this: we tend the herd. We tend the herd. In other words, we feed, we protect, and we equip Christians to grow as followers of Jesus Christ. We have ranch groups so you can grow. We have, you know, Sunday morning gatherings. We have our website where you can listen to messages. We have free Bibles. We have devotionals. All those things to help tend the herd. And then number 10, we ride new trails. We are going to change, we are going to flex, we are going to do whatever it takes to reach those that are far from God. We're going to do whatever it takes. And so if you don't like change, you're in the wrong place, because we're going to change some things and we're going to do some new things. So that was number 10. Today, again, I want to look at number 11 and 12, and then I'm going to be done for today, okay? Number 11 is this. You say, what do we value? What values do we ride by? Well, number 11 is this. We ride for life change. Let me say it again. We ride for life change. The reason that we sweat, the reason that we work, the reason that we give is so that we can see lives changed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It says this. So this is why we what? We work hard and we continue to what? Struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. Amen. Here's the thing. All of the values that we have and we've covered so far, 1 through 10 and even number 12, listen, they all lead to this one thing. You know what it is? Life change. Life change. I do not get up here and preach my guts out. This band doesn't get up here and just sing their guts out because we want to just, you know, sing some songs and I want to talk a lot. No, here's the deal. We do all of this so that we can see people's lives changed. It's hard work. It's a struggle, but it's worth it when one person gives their life to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And you say, okay, Bo, so what is life change? Well, you know, you have earthly life-changing experiences. Remember these? When you got your license, remember that back in the day? Some of you guys can't remember. A little too old. Just kidding. But, remember when you got your license? That was a life-changing experience, right? Remember when you graduated from high school? Again, some of you don't remember that. But, high school graduation, I mean, that was a life-changing experience. Remember going to college? Maybe you got a college degree and you put the cap on and your parents came and you got a bunch of money because you sent all these invitations to people you didn't even care about just so they'd send you a gift. Am I the only one? Sorry, dogs. You guys look at me like I'm the only one half the time. I mean, seriously, you find people under cracks, you know, rocks. Who can I send an invitation to? I need 400. then maybe they just send 20 bucks, you know, or something. But, you know, that's an earthly life-changing experience. You get married, I mean, again, life-changing. You have kids, life-changing, amen? But here's the thing. Those are all great, and those are all cool, and we celebrate all those. But here's the thing. When you meet Jesus personally, guess what? It should be truly life-changing. It should be life-changing. It's not, again, so many people think, well, if I just go to church, if I just do the church thing, then I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to satisfy what God desires for me to be able to get into heaven. Listen, that is called religion. And guess what? Religion will send you to hell. I mean, there was this prominent president of this denomination, a reporter walked up to him, said, hey, which religion's the best? And his answer was, they'll all send you to hell. Because it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And that relationship is with Jesus Christ. And you say, what do you mean, you know, to meet Jesus personally? I mean, how is it, you know, truly life-changing? Well, here's the idea. It makes you a new person. Or it should. Again, some of you are here today and you've gone to maybe a church or grew up in a family where it was more religious. It was just kind of this religious thing you did and you just kind of go through the motions and you just do what your mama told you. And the preacher, if he said get on your knees and you prayed and all that stuff. Again, my prayer for you today is that you would turn from the religion and that you would find a relationship. Because it's personal. It's personal. And so you say, well, how does it make me new? How does it make me a new person? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this. This means that anyone who what? Belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. The new life has begun. In other words, when you give your life to Jesus, you become a new person. You give up all the old stuff that has led you astray all your life, and you begin to live a new life in Christ. Listen, some of you guys, you're just not realizing this. Oh, you mean I got to change something? You mean I just don't pray a prayer, and then, you know, I got my fire insurance, and I'm not going to go to hell? Some people think it's that, you know, that way, but it's really not. It's not a decision. You need to become a disciple. You need to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have a life-changing experience. And you say, okay, Bo, how does my life change when I give my life to Jesus? I'm going to give you a couple answers. You ready? These are the greatest answers in the world. Ready? It changes our eternity. I mean, think about it. You know, Romans 8:1, it says this. Therefore, there is no what? Say it together. There is now no condemnation for those who are in. Is it up there? It's not underlined. Sorry about that. Can we say Christ Jesus together? Ready? Who are in? Christ Jesus. You know what that verse says? When you give your life to Jesus, guess what? There's no more condemnation. You're not condemned to hell anymore. You have new life in Christ. Your destiny is heaven. Yeah, amen? Yeah. Listen to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever what? Believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yeah. Woo! Come on now. Can I get some clapping on this side? Just anybody over here? Thank you. Thank you so much. Glory be to God. People can use their hands and chew gum at the same time. But it's the truth. I mean, this is the greatest news that we could ever hear. We go from being condemned to hell to eternity in heaven. We go from perishing to eternal life. I mean, that one thing, I could drop the mic and walk off. Because that's that's the greatest news that you could ever hear in your life. I mean, I think it's sad, but I think a lot of Christians get numb to the glory of God. We get numb to the things that he's done for us. It's sad. And I'm going to do my best to fire you back up about his goodness in your life. And so salvation in Christ gives us hope for the future. Again, it gives us eternal life. We don't have to fear death. And so, again, some of us, we need to let this register in our lives. And some of you need to go home today. You need to get on your knees before God and say, God, thank you for doing nothing else but changing my life and giving me eternal life in heaven. Some of you guys need to be thankful for that. I mean, again, we get so used to, oh, let's just go through the motions, and then we don't remain thankful and remember what God has done for us. And so you say, how does it change us? It changes our destiny. It changes our eternity. The second thing is this: it changes our life on earth. I mean, again, I don't have just a, you know, something to look forward to in heaven. I can actually look forward to some things on earth. I mean, I gave my life to Jesus when I was 9 years old. And some of you guys are like, wow, I mean, you understood everything about the Bible back then? No, I didn't. But here's the cool thing about Jesus. You don't have to. You don't have to understand the whole Bible. You don't have to read the whole Bible all the way through. You don't have to have all the questions in life answered before you give your life to Jesus Christ. The great thing is, you know, when you come to know Jesus, he doesn't say, hey, understand it all, and then you can give your life to me. No, he says in Ephesians 2:8, he says, for it is by what? Grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been what? Saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And so listen, yeah, I was saved at 9 years old, not because I understood everything, but because I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I trusted in his grace. Are you with me? Listen, Matthew chapter 18 tells us that we are to come to God, come to Christ with a childlike faith. You say, what does that mean? That means that you just simply trust him. My kids simply trust me. They just have to trust me sometime. You know, when the storm comes and I'm saying, hey, babe, you know, hey, buddy, just trust me. It's time to go. Just trust me. You don't have to ask any questions. Just trust me. Childlike faith. That's the same thing we need to have with God. It should be childlike. And so, you know, again, that day, guess what? When I gave my life to Jesus Christ at 9 years old, that was the start of my eternal life with Jesus Christ. But listen, my life on earth has changed as well. Can I give you a few examples? Since that day, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Guess what? I've never been alone. I've never been alone. I may have felt alone, but I was never alone. You know why? Because Jesus came into my life and he lives inside of me. Therefore, guess what? I am never alone. Even when I feel alone, even when my wife isn't there for me, even when my kids are gone, even when my parents aren't there, my God is with me. And he's always with me. I have a godly father to tell me, you know, that he loves me and show me the way that I'm supposed to live. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me to counsel me, to comfort me, to lead me in this life. I don't have to do this thing alone because I have Jesus Christ in my life. I've found a joy in Christ in the midst of heartache. When you say, "What? How's your life changed?" Well, when I face hell, guess what? I don't face it alone. And I can find joy in the midst of heartache. I do a lot of funerals. I do a lot of funerals and I see a lot of people who don't have that hope. And I just cringe for them. Because they're grasping on, you know, they're going to go drink the pain away. They're going to go, you know, have sex and, you know, make that stuff go away. They're going to get as high as they can because those are the things that they have to rely on. Listen, when you know Jesus Christ, he is your greatest provision in your time of need, no matter what it is. If you need victory over a sin, he's there. I mean, when I struggle with sin and I struggle just like you, guess what? I can find victory over it because I have Jesus in my life. Again, it's not just about the heavenly rewards. It's about the strength that I can have in Jesus even now. And so needless to say, knowing Christ has miraculously changed my life. It has in eternity and here on earth. And guess what? You say, well, what is the life change? Well, again, it's accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior and having your life changed in eternity and here on earth. But guess what? Here's the next question. Why is writing for life change so important? I mean, think about it. Why is it so important? Well, it should be obvious, right? I mean, guess what? It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternity in one place or eternity the next place. And so you say, okay, but how does writing for life change, you know, or what does writing for life change require from us as the church? What does it require from us? I mean, what do we need to be doing if we're going to say we value life change? Well, here's what I would tell you. Once your life has been changed, guess what? Look at me. Everybody look at me. Once your life has been changed, guess what? It's your calling to help other people to find life in Christ as well. And it's not just my job. It's your calling as every Christian in this room. You say, well, how do I ride for Christ? Well, again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that we receive a new life in Christ. But guess what? It doesn't end there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. It says this, and all of this is a what? It's a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of what? Reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful what? Message of reconciliation. So that we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Here's the point. Once your life has been changed, guess what? It's your privilege to be able to share that life-changing experience with other people so that their lives can be changed as well. We are his voice. Here's the truth. Jesus is the hope of the world, but he's chosen the church to share that hope with the world. Are you with me? Again, they're not going to get it by osmosis. They're not going to get it from the government. They're not going to get it in school. So where's the only place that they're ever going to find true life in Christ? The church. The people, right? And so you say, what am I supposed to do? Well, again, we're supposed to allow people to be reconciled to God. You say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be reconciled to someone? Well, when my wife and I get into a fight and, we're at odds with each other, which doesn't happen very often, right, babe? It doesn't happen very often. Can you say, right?
Amen.
Amen. But there are times where it happens, and guess what? We have to reconcile. And you say, what does that mean? Well, that means to be restored, to restore a right relationship between us, right? Well, I'll give you a little history. Back in the day at creation, when God created the world, guess what? Adam and Eve came into the world. God created them. And then guess what? God said, hey, I don't want you to eat from that fruit, that apple. This isn't a fairy tale. This is actually the truth of the word of God. Amen. God said, hey, I don't want you to eat from that fruit and that tree. I don't want you to eat from that tree. And guess what Adam and Eve says? Heck no, we're going to eat from the tree. You know what I'm saying? They said, we're going to eat from that. And they sinned. Therefore, guess what? Perfection is lost. And sin enters into the world. Okay? So you say, well, what does that mean? Well, when you're born and when I was born, guess what? We're born sinful. We're born sinful. And you say, well, that's crap, man. I don't believe that. I mean, children are not sinful. Really? Have you had a child lately? I don't have to teach my kids to scratch each other's eyes out. I don't have to teach them to say no. I don't have to teach them to lie when they spill Kool-Aid on the carpet, right? Why? Because they're sinful. So here's the thing. God cannot look upon sin because he's so holy. And so we're separated because of our sin. So what did God do? God said, hey, I want you to have a right relationship with me. Therefore, I'm going to give you something that can make your relationship right with me. And who was it? Jesus Christ. So guess what? Everybody that's born on the face of the earth needs to be reconciled to God. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, you give your life to Jesus, and then you can have a right relationship with God. Then, once your relationship is right with him, then you begin to share with other people how their relationship can be right with God. Guess what? It's a privilege. Some of you guys, you're like wetting yourself because you're like, you mean I got to talk about Jesus with people? You mean when my friend comes to me and he says, hey, guy, my marriage is falling apart. We got to actually share Jesus with him and tell him he's the answer to their problems? Yes. Yeah. When somebody, they're going through a surgery or they're having an illness, you mean they can turn to Jesus? You mean you want me to tell them that? Yes. Because he's the hope of the world. And that's what our job is. That's what our privilege is. It's a privilege. I mean, some of you guys have maybe, I don't know what you do, bungee jumped. You think that's a good high? You haven't even touched that high if you talk about Jesus. So I'm telling you, you just open your mouth. Just say, okay, God, give me the words to say. When that friend comes and you open up the opportunity for me to share what you've done in my life and how you've changed my life, give me the words to say. Guess what? You'll experience a high like you've never experienced. There is nothing more rewarding than opening your mouth and sharing Jesus with other people. And you say, is it easy? Can I just tell you? A lot of times it's not. Is it awkward sometimes? Does it come out wrong and all that? Yes, sometimes it does. But guess what? God can use your awkwardness. He can use it. You just open your mouth. Just to open your mouth. When, you know, again, that employee or that coworker says, you know what? I hate life. Can you just think in your mind, God, give me this opportunity. Help me to share my life-changing experience that you've given me with that person. And guess what? You do it out of love. I'm just telling you, you'll never experience another high. And so now it's our job to share that with other people. And if lives are going to be changed, guess what? If people are going to go to heaven, we must tell them. We must tell them. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And you say, okay, Bo, how do we tell them? How do I tell my friends about Jesus? I'll give you two examples that go along with our purpose. Look at our purpose. Thousand Hills Ranch Church exists to reach the unchurched with the gospel of Jesus Christ by what? Tearing down religious barriers and building authentic relationships. You say, well, how do I open up the conversation with my friends and tell them about Jesus? Here's a great way to do it. Just tell them about our church. I mean, I have people come to me and they're, hey, you're the pastor there, you know, after they've cussed and they're like, oh, crap, man, you know, and they want to apologize to me. And I'm like, you don't have to answer to me. I'm not God. You know what I'm saying? But then they go, you're the pastor there. And I can, you know, I can say, you know what? You like Keystone? I don't know why I go back to this all the time. Maybe I hang around too many people that drink. But you like Keystone? Guess what? We drink a few Keystones at our church as well. Not at church, but at home. And guess what that does? Tears down religious barrier. I'm just telling you. You say, well, how else do we tear down religious barriers? What else can we share? I have people come to me all the time and they're like, hey, Bo, I don't have the clothes to wear to church. I'm like, guess what? You just got to wear clothes to our church. I mean, just wear something, right? I mean, people come to me and they say, you know what, I just don't feel, you know, I don't understand the worship. Here's what I tell them. Hey, guess what? When you come into our church, guess what you're going to hear? Good country music. Yep. Yeah. So, again, we have tore down all these religious barriers and we've flattened all the hoops that people have to jump through to try to get to Jesus. And if you will open your mouth and say, hey, man, there is this great church. I love my church and I want you to come because they're not going to judge you. They're going to welcome you. Even if you're hungover, even if you've had sex 14 times in 1 week to the girls that are different. I don't know why I just said that, but different ladies. You're still welcome in our church. Even if you're known as the town slut. Even if you're, again, it doesn't matter what you've done. Guess what? Jesus still died for you. And so listen, that's what we're called to do. That's how we tell them. We tell them, hey, we've tore down all those barriers that you have excuses for. Now there's no excuse. Come on. And here's the other thing. We build authentic relationships. I don't hang out with other cowboys and ride with other cowboys so that I can be the fake preacher who acts like a preacher and, you know, does all the preacher things. No, I want to build a friendship with them with one desire, for them to know Jesus. And so I want to be authentic with them. I want to speak truth to them in love. I want to, you know, again, you know, encourage them, build them up. I want to be there for them. I'm going to build an authentic relationship with them so that they don't look at me as a preacher, but they look at me as a friend. They look at me as a lover of Jesus Christ, but a lover of them. I love them because I've fed them. I've maybe given them money that they need to pay the bills. I've been there for them when their marriage is in the, you know, tubes. I've been there when they've lost a loved one. You know why? Because I want to build an authentic relationship with them, not a fake one. And so we build these things so that they can hear about Jesus. And you say, well, what is an authentic relationship? Well, here's the thing. We've defined it. You ready? Authentic relationships are intentional, real, trustworthy relationships that spur us on to be more like Christ. Let me say it again. They're intentional. You say, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to intentionally pray for an opportunity. The next time I go to work calves with a bunch of group of guys that don't know Jesus, I'm going to pray before I leave and I'm going to say, God, give me an opportunity that doesn't, you know, cost me to be bucked off in front of them. to be able to witness to them. I always get scared when I pray those prayers because I know I'm just going to get my thumb ripped off or something stupid. And then God's going to go, that's how I wanted to use you. Has anybody ever had that fear? You say, God, use me. And you're like, crap, I just said that. Listen, he doesn't always make you look stupid to use you. He can use you even when you look good. Amen? And so, again, you pray for those opportunities and then you ask God to use you. You ask God to use you in those relationships so that they can, you know, come to know Christ. So it's intentional. It's real. We're going to speak real. It's, you know, it's trustworthy. I want these guys to be able to trust me and have a good friendship. And guess what? Guess what? You're called to do the same thing. And here's the cool thing. I work in the church a lot. Obviously, I get outside the church and I work with a lot of people that don't know Jesus. But here's the advantage that you have. You ready? You work with people that are outside the church all day long. So here's my point. You guys have already built authentic relationships with a lot of people. Your coworkers, your employees, whoever you work with, all those people, you have an authentic relationship with them. They know you love them. They know that you like them. They know that you're friends. Why not take it to the next level and actually say, hey, guess what? My life has been changed by Jesus. And all that crap that you're going through, guess what? He can take it all away. Why not? Again, I have authentic relationships with those people that, again, don't know Christ because I want them to experience Christ. People say, well, I don't know. I mean, it's just going to drive them away. It's just going to, you know, break our relationship. I would rather break the relationship showing them the love of Christ than to never have shown it and then they die and they go to hell. Again, people say, well, you know, I just love them too much to, you know, to drive them away. You know what it actually is if you don't tell them? It's hate. I mean, if you really love somebody, wouldn't you tell them the greatest news that they could ever hear and not just hide it from them because you're worried that you're going to lose their friendship? I mean, to me, that's hate. It's like, I'm going to hold all the keys to heaven. I'm not going to give them to you. Are you with me? Again, so we are called to do that. And you say, well, what's at stake if we don't? Again, our friends, our family, you know, people around us, they're going to spend eternity separated from God. And guess what? Separated from you. They're going to spend eternity. So that's what's at stake. So we ride for life change. And this is the last one. And this is really short. Number 12, we believe that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We believe he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We believe that our God is big. Therefore, we will have big dreams. We will take big risks. And we will have big faith. We will have big faith. I don't know if you know it or not, but our name, 1,000 Hills Ranch Church, comes from Psalm 50:10. And it says this, for the animals of the forest are mine. God's speaking here. For the animals of the forest are mine. And I own the cattle on a what? 1,000 hills. And here's the thing, because we believe that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, guess what? We're going to dream big. We got big vision here. We got big plans. God's not through with us yet. We're building a facility, again, that none of us can afford, but God is not broke. And here's the cool thing about it. I can raise $100,000 pretty easy. I could probably do that in a few weeks, but I can't raise $3 or $4 million. So guess who gets all the glory? God. Because you know why? It's too big. It's too big. Only he can get the glory for that. And so we're going to dream big. We're going to have big faith. We're going to have faith that God can change the hardest of hearts and bring them into his salvation. We're going to have faith that he can bring the sorriest suckers out in this world to him. We're going to have faith that he can use us sorry suckers to share hope with others. Amen. We're going to have faith that he can provide the funds to finish the project that he has started and to grow our church for his glory. We're going to have faith that he can do that. And we're going to have faith that he can do much more. Much more. And so I want to close by saying this. I have loved sharing this series. You know why? Because my desire is for you to understand who we are, what we're about, and how God has called us to reach the world around us. And so my prayer is, now that you know, now it's time to get on board. Now it's time to saddle up and ride with us and to pursue the world so that we can reach them for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. Again, some of you are here today, and this is the first time in your life that you've really experienced Jesus, maybe, you know, personally. Maybe, again, you grew up in a church where it was all about religion. It's all about what you maybe did or what you said that made you a good person. But today, you've realized that, no, it's not about religion. It's not even about what I do or what I say. It's about who I am. It's about who that I've placed my trust in. And so maybe today you need to go from religion to relationship. Again, some of you are here and you're like, man, I've been in church all my life. I've done this church thing for a long time. I don't know about this whole, you know, relationship deal. Listen, you're going to miss it if you don't have the relationship. And you say, Bo, how do I know that I have Jesus in my life? Well, again, the Bible tells us, Romans 10:9, that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that verse tells us that if we will bow our hearts before him and we will confess him as our Lord and Savior, and believe that he died and that he rose from the grave and that he's in heaven waiting for us. If we believe that with our hearts, not just with our minds, not just because the preacher tells us to believe it. No, it's what we truly believe. Then we can be saved. And so some of you are here today and you need to make that change to go from trying to do or act to become right with God and to actually surrender your life to him through Jesus Christ. And you say, but I want to do that. Well, again, it's not necessarily about the words, but maybe you just sit there in your chair today and you just pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know that I've done wrong. But I know that you died on a cross for my sins. And I know that you rose from the grave and you defeated death so that I could have life. And so today I'm asking you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Save me. Change my life. Listen, some of you maybe just prayed that prayer for the very first time. Maybe you prayed it for the very first time and meant it. Can I just say something to you? You've made the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. It's the best decision that you've ever made in your life. Now, guess what? If you've made that decision, now you've gone from eternal death to eternal life. You've gone from being condemned in your sin to being set free from your sin. You've gone from eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. And so guess what? We celebrate your decision today. We thank God that you were here today so that your life could be changed. And so we praise God for that. You say, okay, Bo, I've made that life-changing decision. Now what do I do? Listen, it's time to live for him. It's time. There's no time to waste. It's time to live for him. And you say, well, how do I live for him? Well, that's why the church is here. So that we can help you grow in your new walk with Christ. So that we can help you grow in reading the word. We can give you a devotional. We can encourage you. We can pray with you. so that you can grow in your new relationship with Christ. And so we challenge you, I encourage you, don't walk out of here without letting us know. Heather's going to come, she's going to share with you how you can let us know so that we can connect, so that we can show you what it truly means to follow Jesus. And so we celebrate that. Some of you are here today and you've heard this message before. You've given your life to Jesus, but for some reason, he doesn't ever exit your mouth, and you don't ever maybe share him with other people, or you don't ever tell people about that life-changing experience that happened in your life. You don't tell him about his goodness to you. You don't give him the glory for everything in your life. You don't share that with other people for some reason. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe you don't want to be embarrassed. Maybe, you know, whatever. You just don't want to take that chance. Can I just challenge you? Take the chance. Go out on a limb. Take a big risk. Have big faith. And I'm telling you, God will bless it. You may not think he does. It may become awkward. It may become weird for a few minutes. But at the end of the day, the person that you talk to and tell them about how Jesus can change their life, listen, their life is going to be changed. They're going to go to heaven because you opened your mouth and you loved them enough to share with them the good news that Jesus saves. And so some of you as Christians need to begin to live a life that's changed. My challenge is that you'll do that. Maybe you just need to make this your prayer. Jesus, I know I've been complacent. Jesus, I know that I've just gone through the motions. I've lived a religious life, and I've not really dived into the relationship with you. And so today, I'm going to begin to live a relationship with you, a friendship. I'm going to tell others about you. I'm going to tell them about this church. I'm going to tell them about your salvation and how they can come, you know, overcome their sin or overcome their trials or whatever they're facing. I'm going to tell them about it so that their lives can be changed as well. Listen, I hope that you made that commitment today. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Heather's going to come. She's going to share how you can connect with our church, and then we're going to be dismissed. My prayer is that your life was changed today. In one way or another, that it was changed. Lord, I come to you and I thank you for the opportunity to share the life-changing message of the good news of Jesus. And Lord, today I know that there have been people that have prayed that prayer for the first time and given their life to you and have experienced that life-changing experience. And so we praise you for that. That's what it's all about. And we thank you for that. And Lord, today for us as Christians, I pray that we would begin to live our lives as if it's been changed, as if we're grateful, as if we're hopeful, as if we're thankful for what you've done in our lives. And so open our mouths. Give us opportunities. May we not waste time. May we not let the devil make us busy, too busy to share the good news of Jesus with others. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.